passage of Scripture that we'll be studying this morning will come from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. While you're turning there in your copy of God's Scriptures, I will go ahead and read, and we'll begin in verse 1 so we can get some proper context for the passage which we'll be studying, and then we'll go before the Lord's throne of grace and prayer once more this morning. So beginning now in Colossians 3, verse 1, hear now the word of the living and the true God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is to come before your throne of grace and prayer, to come into your presence on this Lord's Day, for the feast of our souls upon your word, the means of grace that you have given for our sustenance and our nourishment and our provision. Help us, Lord, to come with open eyes and open ears to hear your truth, not the truth that we want to hear or that we want your word to say, but the truth that you have declared, the unchanging truth of who you are and what you require of us as your beloved children. Oh, Lord, we ask for your help, and we ask for it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Well, knowing who you are and who you represent makes an enormous difference in the way in which you live your everyday life. Oftentimes in America, we can have a distorted view of what this means and what the implications of this are due to the great wave of individualism that we are currently living through. For the most part, though, we understand that our actions, our words, and the way in which we live our lives not only represents ourselves, but also those to whom we are closely united, whether it be in our occupations, our families, various groups we may be involved in, and so on and so on. We learn this instinctively at a very young age when we are growing up in our families. Even as little children, we recognize that the way that we act represents not only us, but our entire family. Our discipline, or lack thereof, represents the way our family works or exists to those who see us in public. During our school age years, we get caught up in the frenzy of school spirit, representing the fact that we are part of a certain high school or university by the way we act or the clothes that we wear. There are various other ways in which we do this in life as well. When we are heavily involved in rooting for a specific sports team or player, we wear the team jersey. We begin to like all the things about the city in which our team plays and all of the things that come with being a fan of a particular team. At our jobs, we recognize that all that we do, the way in which we work, the way in which we display our morality and our demeanor towards others, represents the company for which we work. The name of a company is often built upon the impression that its workers give to the outside world. At an even more basic level than this, we recognize this fact when we start to raise families of our own. For our actions directly impact our spouses and our children and their welfare and reputation in society. In all these areas, we are very careful to specifically focus on the way in which we represent the group we are in. Doing the right things, saying the proper things, acting in the correct manner, etc., and etc. We do this, though, not out of slavish fear or angst that we will somehow lose our place in our group or our family. No, rather, we do this because we are a natural part of our family or our workplace or even a fan of our favorite sports team. The actions that we take, the words that come out of our mouths, and the motivations of our heart reveal the organic outflow of that which we represent, that which we are. This is perfectly natural and should most definitely be expected. For instance, what would you think if you saw the fan of a particular sports team rooting for a team that rivals his? Or if you saw someone who goes to your school wearing memorabilia from a different university or institution, you would be flabbergasted, and rightly so, for you know who these people represent, and you understand, without even having to think about it, that these people are not representing who they are supposed to be. There is something expected that is missing and is obvious. The Apostle Paul is giving us a similar concept in our passage this morning, as he is speaking about how we as believers should be acting as new creations in Jesus Christ our Lord. In verses 3 through 4 of this chapter, we saw that Paul called upon the believers to seek heavenly things, that which is above, due to the fact that they have been raised from spiritual death by Christ and resurrected to newness of life within him. Then in verses 5 through 11, Paul shows the Colossians that since they have died and been raised with Christ, so too should they now cast aside their old ways of living as those who have been made new in Jesus Christ. For he now identifies them and they represent him to the watching world. As those who have been made new in Jesus Christ, the Colossians' natural outflow of life, thoughts, words, and actions will be to glorify God with all of their hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. As we arrive at our passage today, the words of a commentator put the idea of this passage very helpfully. Since the believers must seek heavenly things because they have become a new creation in Christ, they should now live according to a new creational lifestyle that is instilled with a Christ-centric focus. In other words, since the Colossians have now died with Christ and have now been raised in Christ, the Colossians must now make Christ the focus of their life in all things as they exist together in the body of Jesus Christ. They represent Christ now and are identified with him. And so now the outflow of that is that Christ will fully absorb their entire mindset into their focus for how they live and interact with others. Therefore, this will be our focus today as we study this passage, learning about how Paul directs the Colossian church to live their lives completely focused on Jesus Christ in their life and their existence as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us begin by looking at the effects of the renewal of Jesus Christ on hearts and minds. See verses 12 through 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Paul is continuing his thought from earlier in the passage. Since the Colossians have been raised with Christ, they are to put off that which is of the old world. They are to put off immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desires, and greed, which amount to idolatry. They are to put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. And they are to put on the new man and all that comes with it. But what does it look like practically to put on the new man? This means to put on the new characteristics and attributes of the new man in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. They are to take off the clothes of death and of the grave that have characterized them in their state of being dead in their sins. And they are to put on the new clothes and new man that is representative of the man who has been raised to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. This is very similar to the charge given to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, where God declares that His people are holy, for He has chosen them, He has loved them, He has elected them from all the peoples of the world. So to the Colossians, Paul says they have been elected in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they must put on the characteristics of the new man. This lifestyle of the new man looks like imitating Jesus Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, God tells His people that they must be holy, for He is holy. So too is Paul saying to the Colossians that, due to the fact that their Savior, Jesus Christ, is holy, due to the fact that He is perfect and blameless, so too are you to be holy. For you are to represent the one who has redeemed you and adopted you. This is evidenced by the way in which Paul tells the people to forgive one another, as he directs them to forgive one another in the same manner that Christ forgives them. This perfectly agrees with the attributes that Paul tells the Colossians to practice and pursue, as Paul is directing the Colossians to have compassion, loving someone in the midst of their difficult circumstances, in their kindness, in their humility, thinking of others as more important than themselves, in their gentleness and in their patience, forbearing with others as Christ has been patient with them. In all of these attributes, Paul is telling the Colossians to imitate Christ their Lord. How do we know this? We know this because all of these attributes that Paul names in this section, in verses 12 and 13, are used to describe God or Christ in the New Testament. The Colossians are being called to live in a way that images the one who created them and the one who is recreating them in the image of their Savior. As we have learned, the Colossians are to do this, though, not by their own power, but by the power of God alone, who has saved them, redeemed them, and given them the power to accomplish these things for His glory. The way in which the Colossians are to do this is in bearing with one another, forgiving one another in the same manner that Christ forgave them. Ephesians 4:32 echoes this sentiment when Paul says, "Become unto one another kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Again, in Ephesians 5:2, it says that believers should love each other as Christ also loved and gave Himself for them. As Paul is charging the believers to be imitators of God in the book of Ephesians, Paul is calling upon the Colossians to live in the way of the new man. They are to wage war against all of the divisive vices in verses 8 and 9 that he has mentioned by clothing themselves in the attributes of the new man in the new creation, forgiving one another and bearing with one another in compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. Yet Paul does not stop there. He calls the Colossians to, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What does Paul mean by this statement? Paul is intending to reveal the uniting or bonding feature of all of these elements or characteristics of the new man that he has mentioned. And that element as love. If you think about it, just as the pages of a book need to be bound together, or else it really wouldn't be a book, or as a suit jacket completes the proper attire of one who is dressing formally, so too is the completing and bonding feature of the characteristics of believers, love. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 speak of love in a similar way, when it says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and unified together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, caused the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Once the Colossians' actions are bound up in true love, then they will begin to be truly unified in Jesus Christ their Lord as the body of Jesus Christ. Paul is calling upon the Colossians to live as new creations, as those who have been renewed, made holy, and elected in Jesus Christ, putting on the attributes of Him, all of which are bound together and connected by love. which produces the unity that the Colossian church needs in the midst of hardship, in the midst of heresy, and in the midst of persecution. Paul is giving the church keys for its thriving and survival in the midst of a difficult world in which they live at this time. And yet, what is it that we can learn from this first section of Paul's exhortation to the Colossians to keep Christ as the central focus for all that they say and do? First and foremost, we are reminded that we, as those who have been chosen and called by God, can now do that which is pleasing to God due to His power working within us. Paul outrightly says this in the beginning of verse 12, as those who have been chosen by God, do these things. Formerly, when we were dead in our sins, unable to do that which pleased God or bring Him honor and praise and glory, that which we have been resurrected in Him, What is it that we can learn from this first section? We are reminded that as those who have been chosen and called by God, we can now do that which is pleasing to God due to His power working within us. Paul says this in the beginning, as those who have been chosen by God, do these things. Formerly, when we were dead in our sins, unable to do that which was pleasing to God or bring Him honor and praise and glory. But now that we have been raised, we have been resurrected in Him and have put on the new man, we can do that which brings honor to Christ as our focus for all that we do. We've been given a great and a high privilege to be able to honor the King of Kings. That is confirmed by the other important messages in these initial verses, that we are to emulate Christ, not because we have some great power that resides within us, rather because we have experienced the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives. We cannot truly display the truth and love and forgiveness that has found in the gospel until we ourselves have experienced this grace and forgiveness from our dear Savior. This is the beauty of the gospel, that once we have received and truly experienced the wonders of Jesus Christ, that it is then that we can display it to others, modeling what our Savior has done for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. We do all of this in love, pursuing the unity of the body of Christ, which He is sanctifying and growing by His Holy Spirit. This is the difference between those who have experienced the grace of Christ and those who have not. Those who have truly experienced His grace and His forgiveness will clothe all of their actions and all of their characteristics in love. For they have been given the greatest love of all, the love of the Savior of the world who takes away the sin of the world. So then our application is to put on the characteristics of the new man. We must seek to emulate Christ and Christ alone as our guide, not any other source or any other human being or any other teaching. We are to do these things as those who have been given the highest privilege of serving Christ as His beloved, emulating what He has done for us, clothing all things in love as Christ is knitting together and forming His church for His glory and the good of His people. A second point regarding verse 15 is also necessary for our study today. After telling the Colossians to have all of their Christ-emulating characteristics be united and wrapped up in love, Paul tells the Colossians to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and to be thankful. The end of verse 14 is very important for our interpretation of this verse, as we understand that the unity in the body of Christ due to His work and the love among us fuels the peace that ought to be reigning among us as the body of Jesus Christ. The point that Paul is making is that the peace of Jesus Christ must rule in the hearts of the Colossians. They must experience the peace that the forgiveness of Jesus provides prior to being able to display it to others in the body of Christ. Just as we saw with love in the opening verses, we must have the experience of the love of Christ and of the peace of Christ before we can properly display it to our brothers and sisters and then on to the watching world. This is confirmed by 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, which says, God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is the peace of Christ, and the peace of Christ alone, that can provide the peace in all of the Colossians' interactions amongst each other and in their hearts. For the Colossians, the peace of Christ that comes from a relationship with Him is incredibly impactful, and as they stand in the face of condemning false teachers who seek to lay guilt and extra requirements upon the Colossians. In the face of this, Paul tells the Colossians to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. For Christ is their peace, and it is Christ who fills all in all, growing His body so that they may be able to withstand the pressures and the attacks of the evil one. This peace is the peace that the Colossians were called to when they were called to be the body of Christ. What Paul is saying is that the fact that the Colossians are called together as one body shows that they have been made to attain this unity. This is their purpose. For Christ has reconciled them on the cross and united the members of His body. Therefore, those who Christ has given His reconciliation will gladly and naturally display the characteristics, the outflow of it, to others. This is why in the New Testament, Paul emphasizes so much the unity between Jews and Greeks as one man in Jesus Christ. This is because the reconciliation of Jesus Christ has rendered all of the divisions between those within His body as meaningless. They are now simply His body. This is the effect of the new creation that Christ has inaugurated as He is reigning, bringing forth His peace. This is why the Colossians are being called to put on the new man, for they are living in a new creation, called to follow Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving one another and having their relationships in the body of Christ coded in Christ's peace. For believers have been made a part of the one body of Christ, given His Spirit by which He preserves and governs His people. What does it mean, however, that believers have been called to peace? This highlights the fact that believers have been placed in a unified condition in the body of Christ, outside of their own effects or their own working. This is how the Colossians know that they can actually attain to the peace that they desperately need in the body of Christ. Because they have been chosen, called, and redeemed by the Lord, they have now been made able to attain lives of peace amongst the brethren. This peace, the peace of Jesus Christ, is given to the people of God as a gracious gift and a bond of the church, symbolizing the unity that is found in the body of Jesus Christ. What is the outflow of this peace, though? What is the result of the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts and in their minds? The outflow of this peace is thankfulness unto God. Thankfulness for the God who has redeemed them by His grace and mercy, and also thankfulness for one another. Thankfulness for the brethren, whom God has given to the people of God for their fellowship and holy communion in Him. God has called His people to peace, a peace that flows from His work for them, and a peace that exists and binds together the people of God. This peace is what marks out the people of God from the rest of the world, and this is a peace that should make us eternally grateful. Thirdly, however, we must desire to have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as the body of Christ. See verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Remember, we have just learned about the peace of God that is to dwell in the hearts of believers. In the same way, the word of Jesus Christ must reign and have a prevailing influence over the hearts and minds of all believers. For this is how the peace of Christ rules over their hearts and their minds, when the wisdom of the Word of God is saturating all that they are and all that they do. This wisdom from the Word of God that Paul speaks about is given in contrast to the false wisdom of the false teachers, who say that they have wisdom about how the Colossians are to properly experience God through odd and mystical practices. This word saturates the people of God as the church leaders teach it and admonish it to the people, using the word to discipline and instruct believers in their course of life. Remember, Paul has prayed earlier in the book of Colossians that believers would be filled with the wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ and in His gospel. And this is how that prayer will be practically answered, by the saturation of believers in the Word of God, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But why, though, is Paul so heavily emphasizing that believers must be saturated in the Word of Christ? Remember for a moment that there were false teachers telling the Colossians that in order for them to attain true wisdom, in order for them to have a true or real experience of Jesus Christ, then the Colossians had to practice self-abasement and try to experience God through odd, mystical experiences that would somehow bring the tabernacling presence of God among them, giving them a peace that somehow couldn't be found otherwise. Paul absolutely kills this argument of the Colossians here in this verse, because what Paul is saying is that the peace of Christ, Christ himself, dwells with his people through his word. That the Colossians can learn and absorb all of the necessary wisdom because of what they have in Jesus Christ. There is no other source of the necessary wisdom. There is no other source than the Word of God where this wisdom may be found. The Colossians do not need artificial, mystical, temple experiences that are fabricated by human willingness or effort. Paul says this is nonsense. What the Colossians need is the presence of their Savior in and through His Word. This is the presence that He has given them through His Spirit in their union and in their communion with Him. This is why Paul is exhorting the Colossians to sing the Word, to teach the Word, and to admonish with the Word. The Word of the living and the true God is what the Colossians need for their instruction in life, and they're teaching them for how to worship God properly, and what is necessary for their discipline, that which will correct their course when they find themselves stumbling. For Christ is the true source of wisdom, for as we have read in this book, in Him are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and the peace that only He can provide. This fact makes sense of Paul's command for Gentile believers to sing Old Testament psalms. Something that seems very odd to us at first glance. Why would Paul command Gentiles to sing scriptures of old that were not their own? However, it makes sense once we realize that these psalms and Old Testament passages that the Colossians were being commanded to utilize find their fullest meaning in Jesus Christ. For He is who brings clarity and peace to that which is unclear and chaotic. For Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is supreme. This is why the Colossians are once again commanded to do all these things with thankfulness. For Christ has revealed Himself to them as the one who brings true knowledge, communion, and tabernacling presence to His people. His Word, when it is dwelling in His people richly, brings them sustenance and growth, and teaches them about godly wisdom and discipline and worship. And the same goes for us today. The Word of God that we have been given has life-giving power. It is the source of life and directs us in what we are to believe about God, and how we are to obey God, and what we need to know about God's glory, salvation, practice, and life. This is our rule and our guide. This is the Word of our God. We must not submit to any other word or any other teaching, for it is the Word of God only that preserves us through the troubles and hardships and tribulations of this fallen world. Brethren, what is the application of these words of Paul to be for us in the modern church, here and now? What Paul has given us today is a summary of the doctrine of the church. He has given this summary to those who are weak, to those who are hurting, to those who are dealing with persecution and pain. He has given this to them because this is the formula for growth and health and peace within the church. Paul has called upon the church to display the characteristics of being in Christ as those who have been made new in Jesus Christ. They are called to compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, wrapped up within love. They are to display these characteristics of true Christian love because they have been loved first by a holy God who gave His Son to die for them. We display these characteristics because we have been reconciled to Christ by His work and life and death and resurrection. This is why we can attain peace as the body of Jesus Christ, because Christ has given us His peace in our reconciliation and our justification. We can experience and display true peace to one another because we have been made new in Jesus Christ. as our church, our rule and our guide and our very lifeblood is to be the very Word of Christ. For the Word of Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, is how Christ gives us His tabernacling presence and teaches us, instructs us, guides us in worship, sanctifies us, and admonishes us. We need no other word. We need no other teaching. We need no other get-fixed-quick guide or 10 steps to finding the presence or love of God. We have all that we need in the Word of God because of the union and communion that we have in Jesus Christ. For He is our all in all. He is all that the body needs. For it is because Christ has given us His presence and His love and His peace that we too can display true Christian characteristics filled with love and peace towards one another. This is why Paul ends the section summarizing by saying that all that we do in our words and deeds needs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. For He is the power that strengthens us to honor Him, and His presence enables us to live in perfect love and the bonds of peace as His church. Brethren, we have been taught today that as a church we are to be thankful for Christ, who has acted first, loving us, displaying the gospel truly to us, enabling and empowering us to display it to others. We have also been taught that we are to be thankful for one another. Though there are many times that we as church members sin against one another, hurt each other, annoy one another, Christ has united us together in Him. He has displayed His love so that we can truly love one another. The outflow of our very lives amongst each other is to display Christ to one another, bearing with one another through our mistakes and grievances. For God has given us as a means of grace to one another, the fellowship of the saints in holy communion as the body of Christ, that which we can lean upon in times of pain and indescribable hardship, and that which is continually being grown by Christ to honor Him, to worship Him, and to spread His glory and His fame throughout the earth. These are the gifts that we have been given to survive in a sin-sick world. These are the privileges that we have been given as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Rest in Christ, dear brothers and sisters. Pursue the means that He has given us for our perseverance and our survival as a church. Love one another. Display the characteristics of Jesus Christ because of the love that you have experienced in Him. For He has given us mercy, love, patience, gentleness, and patience perfectly. He did this in bearing our sins, taking them upon ourselves, taking our guilt and our punishment. He has done this for us perfectly and beautifully, enabling us to live lives that are completely focused and centered upon Him and Him alone. For He is our all in all. He is what fills all in all, and He is our Lord and He is our King. Hear this word and believe it, people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the gifts that You have given to us as Your church. You have united us to Yourself. You have raised us from spiritual death unto spiritual life, calling us to put on the new man in the new creation that You have inaugurated and are bringing to fruition. Please help us, Lord, to recognize that we have first been loved so greatly by You. And so now, as the outflow of our love for You, we must display it to others. Help us to do this heartily and with thankfulness unto You, recognizing that we are sustained and provided for You as Your church. In the name of our Savior and the head of our church, Jesus Christ. Amen.